With us. The children can be dismissed at this time, and his wife, Karen Kilmer, is going to be leading them in junior church. So the children up through second grade can be dismissed at this time. And Brother Don, if you would come and just share what God has laid in his heart for us to hear. I'm thankful for Brother Don's heart for the gospel and his love for the Word of God. And I know that it always comes across. I know it'll come across again this morning, and we're thankful to have him preaching the Word to us.
Thank you very much, Pastor, and good morning to all of you. Let me begin by greeting you in Zulu, Sanibona Nonke, Kini Bingalela, Agamene Nkosi Ujesu. And I said, hello everyone, I greet you in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we want to thank you for the help you've been to us. You've been supporting us for many years in South Africa. Thank you for that. And thank you for the meal last night, all who came and helped with that and enjoyed that time together. And I just thank you for being a part with us in the ministry. I think tonight I'll show a few pictures of the work there so you get a little visual idea of what we're doing. Basically, we have a threefold ministry, evangelism, and evangelize people and they need a church to attend. So we have church planting ministry, starting churches, and then training people, which starts with discipleship and then also involves a Bible Institute. I help teach in a Bible Institute to train people for the ministry. And so the men that we now have in the churches I've started are guys that I actually led to the Lord. The one was, I guess he was about 30, in his 30s when he got saved. But he trained as a pastor. And the guy who's now filling in for me, his name is Excellent. I led him to the Lord when he was 10 years old. So one of the things you have to realize as you minister, you have to have a very long view range of ministry. You don't just minister for what you're going to get out of it right now. Any of you who have done any kind of ministry, even school teachers, you know that it's not just what you see in the students right now you're working toward, okay? Parents, okay? You're not just working toward what you're seeing right now. You're looking long range that, you know, you want to see a result in the end. And so I actually led Excellent Lord when he was 10, and we're not sure if he's going to be the long-term pastor there. He feels called to evangelism. So when I get back, we'll sit down and talk. I'll have pastored the church for about 11 months. And so we'll see how he feels the Lord is leading him, if he thinks perhaps pastoral ministry is a possibility. So just pray with us about that. The Lord will give Excellent the right leading in his life in serving him. But it's been wonderful to see the Lord work in hearts and lives and see the Lord save people. And it's been a privilege to be one of his servants to just take his message to the people there. The theme of the conference is from Acts 1:8. And what I want to look at this morning is actually from Acts 16. But Acts 16 is a follow-on from the command Jesus gave in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, that you are to be witnesses. And he has called us to be witnesses. And we know that when Jesus ascended, if we look at the passage in Matthew where he said to them, you are to go and to teach them what I've taught you, that means you and I are included in that command. It didn't just end with the apostles. But the apostles were to take Jesus' message to others, and they were then to train others who would train others, and it's an ongoing thing down to today. Now, God has called us all to a different kind of ministry. You realize if you're saved, you are a minister. Now, we tend to think of ministers in the official sense, right? The pastor, missionary, evangelist, they're the ministers. And the rest of us were just regular Christians. But there's a sense in which all of us are called to serve God, and that makes us ministers. And so, yes, I do believe the calling to the ministry, as we think of it, to be a preacher of the gospel is a special calling. But we have all been called to be a light for God. I like the banners up here because the first call is to what? Jesus calls us to come and follow him. If we're going to be those who are witnesses and carry his message, we first of all have to be followers of Jesus Christ. Because if you try to take his message without being a follower of Jesus, you actually become a hindrance to the gospel. You become a blasphemy to the name of the Lord. And so we need to be followers of Christ, and as we're followers of Christ, he then helps us to take his message to other people. God gives us a lot of wonderful opportunities in South Africa. One of those opportunities is going to the public schools to preach. And the public schools have an opening assembly at the beginning of the day. So it's a 10-minute opening assembly. And it's up to the principal. The principal says, come, we're allowed to come. If the principal says no, then we can't get into that school. But there are 12 different schools that let me come in and preach to the students, some high schools and some what they call primary schools there. Here we would call them elementary schools. And most schools have a number of preachers that will come from time to time. A preacher will show up. A lot of the schools are quite large. Most of the schools I get to are normally anywhere from 250 students up to 1,200 students in a school. And it's a great opportunity to get up and preach to hundreds of students. And those schools tend to have a lot of different preachers that pop in from time to time that want to preach. However, there are some schools that only have 50 or 80 students. And they don't get many preachers. They're thrilled when I come because I'm the only preacher who comes to those smaller schools. Because all the other preachers want to go to the big schools where you have hundreds of students. But you know something? Those 50 students need to hear about Jesus. And in those schools, I'm the only one who shows up. You know, we don't want to ignore those who are only a few. And so I want us to look at some principles today here from Acts 16. We're going to look at verses 11 and following, particularly 11 to 15. And I want us to read here and consider some principles. Acts 15, and I'm going to ask you to stand, please, as we read. If you'll stand, please. Sorry, Acts 16. I think I said 15. Acts 16, beginning of verse 11. Stand, please. You follow along while I read. Please remain standing for a brief word of prayer, and then you may be seated. Acts 16, I'm just going to read verses 11 to 13. It says, "Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. We sat down and spake to the women which resorted thither." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. I thank you for these brothers and sisters in Christ who have gathered together today. I pray today you'll encourage us, strengthen us, if need be, rebuke us. We pray, Lord, you would draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The first lesson we learn here, we see Paul was traveling around to a lot of places, and he had an itinerant ministry. Very interesting thing from a missionary perspective. Very few churches today would support the Apostle Paul. He doesn't fit the mold of too many, kind of what we think of as a regular missionary, you know. And I was at a church recently, and they said, "Sorry, brother, because of this and this, we can't support you." I said, "Oh, so I guess you wouldn't have supported the Apostle Paul." And the guy was a little dumbfounded. He didn't know quite what to say. But Paul had a traveling ministry. He went to a lot of different places. And he gets to Philippi. And on the Sabbath, he was looking for a place to join people to worship. And he goes down by the riverside. And he gathers together with a few women who had come to that particular place. And there's a principle that we see here, and that is this: preach to whoever is available. Here were just a few women, but Paul ministered to them. Sometimes today we think that if we don't reach hundreds, there's something wrong with us. Oh, you're part of that tiny little church over there, are you? You know, people kind of look down on you because you don't have the hundreds and hundreds that maybe somebody else has. But we need to realize that in the New Testament time, churches generally met in homes. You remember when Paul wrote to Philemon? He wrote and he says, he's writing to him and he says, "Enter the church which is in thy house." Well, if churches met in houses, that means what? They were generally small churches. You say, what about the 3,000 on the day of Pentecost? Okay, on the day of Pentecost, the Jews had come from all over the world and gathered at Jerusalem. 3,000 got saved. A short time later, 5,000 got saved. But soon, they were scattered abroad back out to their areas. And so we find that the majority of churches in that time were fairly small. They were house churches. And even if you travel in the Holy Land today, you'll find it very rare to find a church building that's less than 300 from 300 A.D. Really, any church buildings only became popular in the time of Constantine. And so around 300 A.D. onwards is when you start to find church buildings. Here and there, they'll find one from the 200s and someone might find one from the first century, but it's very, very rare. They generally met in houses. So they were generally small churches. Zechariah 4:10 says this, "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Because the work is small doesn't mean it's not being used of God. One of the emphasis I try to have on our church over there in South Africa is we are here to have impact for God in this community. It's not about how big we are, but the question is, are we having an impact for God in our community? That's one of the reasons I love getting into the schools. If you're preaching to a school of 1,200 students, I don't get to disciple every one of those students, but at least they get to hear the gospel. At least they know who I am. And one of the things that's neat is they go out visiting in the area. Because I've been to the school and preached at the school, the children know who I am. Now, I'm working with the Zulu people, and so I'm the only white guy around, okay? And so I walk to somebody's house, if they don't know who I am, they're a bit worried. Because I could be the policeman who's come to arrest somebody. A little concerned. But if I come to the home and the children are out playing, I walk up to the kids and I'll say, sometimes I know them, but if I don't know who they are, I say, do you know me? They say, yes, we know you come to the school and preach to us. I said, okay, could you introduce me to your parents? And it just breaks down the barrier, you know, that fear that they might have of who's this white man who's come to, you know, what's he going to do? And there's that fear. But we're trying, what's the aim? To have impact in the community. Don't despise the day of small things. A friend of mine for many years a missionary in Italy. And he had been there for, first time I met him, at least one term, maybe two terms, and he had eight people in his church. And I lost contact with him, and a few years later, we actually ended up having a common supporting church, and I got his email, and I wrote to him and let him know. I started praying for this guy, because when he presented his ministry, he would spend 4 or 5 days a week going into town, door-to-door, witnessing to people. I was just impressed with this guy, you know. He's got a church of eight people, but Italy's a hard country. It's a lot of Roman Catholics, and they're very committed to their church, and they don't understand that they think being committed to the church is the same as being saved. And they don't understand that it's faith in Christ alone. It's faith alone in Christ alone that saves a person. It's not through a church or through good works or any of that kind of thing. And so it's very, very hard there. Some years are going by, and we got in touch. And I didn't ask him how many, but just, you know, I asked him how things going. He says, well, we have 12 people, and we have only 12 people. I wrote him back and said, bro, that's wonderful. That's a third more than you had last time I knew about you, you know? And so sometimes, you know, you hear a small number and you think, oh, this is, you know, what kind of a work is that? Don't despise the day of small things. God will do great things if you're serving him. Sometimes missionaries come with big numbers. And that's great if people are really being saved, but sometimes those numbers aren't as real as we would like to think. I try not to be overly skeptical. When I hear of tens of thousands of people getting saved, I know the Lord did it in Acts, 3,000 got saved the day of Pentecost, he can do that. And if thousands get saved, that's wonderful. When I hear of people going out and there are tens of thousands of people getting saved, I just pray, Lord, I hope they really are. But I've seen too many cases where there's these gimmicks. We have it in South Africa. One day I was at a funeral, and a relative of the person who died was there. He was in one of these churches that's into big numbers. So he gets up and he preaches a gospel message and he says, how many of you want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. So everybody raised their hand because, of course, they all want to go to heaven when they die. And then he says, okay, pray this prayer after me. And he had everybody say this mass prayer. He said, okay, you're all saved now. Well, I knew some of the people there and watched their lives and they didn't stop following. He said nothing about ancestors. See, it wasn't a repentant faith. Now, if we talk about repentance, I think we need to explain to people what we mean, because some people think repentance means self-reformation. That is not repentance, okay? Repentance is a change of mind with a heart attitude. You're coming to God because you're in sin, and you can't take away your sin, and the only way you get to heaven is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and you come with your heart and your life and say, Jesus, I need forgiveness and a new life in you. Now, you might not use those exact words, but if that's not the heart attitude, you're not saved. And what happens is these people come overseas and they say, who wants forgiveness? Well, who doesn't want forgiveness? If you want forgiveness, just pray this prayer and you're on your way to heaven. And they say nothing about repentance, nothing about trusting in Christ, because what most of our churches there do is they still follow the ancestors and they add Jesus as one more mediator between God in addition to the ancestors. There's no true belief in Christ. They don't want him to take away the ancestors out of their life, which are really demons. They don't want him to come and change their life. They just want a fire escape to get to heaven. There's no real belief there. So these people come out and they get thousands of people to say a prayer. And they continue on following the ancestors, and they just add Jesus. On Sunday, they go to church, and they pray to Jesus, and the rest of the week, they pray to the spirits of their dead ancestors. And there's no salvation in that. But people sitting back here think, oh, man, we just love this guy. He goes overseas, and he gets tens of thousands of people saved. Well, thank God if they're really saved. But don't despise the day of small things. Sometimes there might be a few people that get saved, but they're having a lot of impact in their community. And through their testimony, through their lives, and through the message they take out, a lot of people are hearing the gospel. So we need to understand that we need a true work of God in heart, in people's hearts. The principle here that we need to see is we need to minister to whoever God brings our way. We know there were times Paul preached to large crowds. And other times Jesus preached to large crowds. But there are also those times where he preached to just a few. And this was a case here. Paul met with a few women outside of the city, and he preached the gospel. We think of Jesus. You remember Jesus came to Jacob's well one day in Samaria and spoke to one woman. A whole lot got to hear later, but he started with that one woman. Then you think of the Ethiopian eunuch. God, Philip's doing a great work, and God takes him out, sends him out in the desert to talk to one man. That man got saved. Don't despise the day of small things. After this encounter with these women here, Paul later meets in this same chapter, but Paul later meets a demon-possessed girl. And then through that, he meets the jailer, because he gets thrown in jail for taking the demon out of this girl. And he meets the jailer. And he ministered in different ways to different people according to the situation. And so with us, in each situation, we need to pray and ask God for wisdom. God, how do I approach this person with the gospel? You notice I said pray about it? I'd like to ask you a question. Are you praying for opportunities to be a light for God? Are you praying that God will give you opportunities to explain the gospel to somebody? The question isn't how many opportunities you get. The question is, are you asking God to open opportunities for you? Some of us get more opportunities than others. I doubt any of you here, when you stand before God, you're going to have to answer to him for whether or not you preach to a high school assembly of 1,200 students. Because it's not an opportunity God gives you. Now, I'll answer for that because I get those opportunities, okay? And if I neglect those opportunities, I'll have to give account for the fact that I didn't take that opportunity. But you're not going to be judged by the opportunities I get. You'll simply be judged by the opportunities you get. Now, here's the thing. You're going to miss them sometimes. Sometimes you walk away from a situation and said, man, I can't believe I missed it. It was a perfect opportunity. You talked about the Lord and missed it. You know what you need to do? Say, Lord, I'm sorry, but show me the next opportunity. Sometimes we get so discouraged because we think we didn't do it just right, or we didn't see that opportunity, and we get discouraged, and then we don't see the next one. Folks, I miss some opportunities sometimes, and I just say, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me to see the next one. And so what you do is you start looking for the next opportunity, and after a while, he brings one. So ask God. Pray about it. Ask God to help you. One day there in South Africa, I was ministering in the one township there. We have townships in Tri. You have the city itself, which is pretty much like a city here. Then you have a township which was set up years ago by the white government. They cleared out a piece of land and gave people these little plots of ground. So you have these little houses, and it's a fairly modern area. They have paved roads, they have electricity, they have indoor plumbing, and so they're fairly modern, just very small houses. Then the tribal areas are a little less modern. In the areas we work in, they have electricity. About probably 95% of the people anyway have electricity. They generally have one paved road that goes through the area, and then it's gravel roads outside of that one paved road. And of course, in our rainy season, they're mud, okay? And that gets interesting sometimes. But thank Lord he provided an all-wheel drive vehicle for us, which is very helpful, especially living in an area called Valley of 1,000 Hills, which means everything is uphill and downhill, okay? Or as the Zulus would say it, downhill and uphill. I don't know why they start opposite of the way we do, but it's down and up to them instead of up and down, okay? Anyway, it's hilly, and you get a mud road on a hill, you need a 4x4 and all-wheel drive, or you're not going to get very far. But anyway, this one township I was going to, so the tribal areas have electricity, but generally no indoor plumbing, okay, so just a little, not quite as modern as the township. But I was holding a weekly Bible study in a township, and as I would go along the road, there was this a witch doctor, herbalist witch doctor, would sit by the road. He had a little green pickup truck, and he had a sign there, and selling his medicines. People could just stop and get their traditional medicine from the witch doctor. And I was driving by one day, and I thought, well, you know, someone ought to talk to that guy about the Lord. You know, this guy's sitting there all the time. You know, and I thought that a couple times as I passed, and then one day as I passed, the Holy Spirit says, you could witness to that witch doctor about the Lord. And I said, yeah, that's a pretty good idea one day, you know. And then he went by a couple more times, you know, and yeah, you know, one day I ought to stop and talk to that guy about the Lord, you know. But, you know, I'm always busy. I got something to do. I've got, you know, I have to get home and eat lunch. I mean, you know, that's pretty important. Anyway, there's always something to do. And so I'd pass this guy, you know, one day I ought to stop and talk to him about the Lord. And as I'm driving past, one day the Holy Spirit speaks to my heart and says, today is the day. And I'm like, Lord, I've got some things I need to do. Yeah, but they can wait. But now, he's not speaking audibly, but you've had that where you know, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, and you try to argue with him, and then he brings a thought to your mind. He answers back, you know, and so, but Lord, I've already passed them. I'll do it another day. Well, you know, we put steering wheels on cars so you can turn around and go back. And I remember this argument, you know, so finally I said, okay, I know I'm not going to have any peace if I don't do this. So I turned the car around, and my heart is literally pounding. Now, I've talked to a lot of witch doctors over the years, but generally, it's just in the course of being out talking to people, I happen to meet a witch doctor, and I talk to him about the Lord. I don't usually go seeking them out, all right? And so here now, I'm seeking this guy out. I'm going to go face this witch doctor with the gospel. So I turn around and my heart is literally pounding. And I park my car. I don't park right next to him. I park over because, you know, people around there, and they know my car, and they might think I'm buying medicine from this guy, you know. When they got, so I park over here a little bit, and I walk around. I carry my Bible. My Bible's right out here where anybody passing by can see it. Okay, and our Zuna Bibles have that red edge, you know, on them, and it's clear it's a Bible, okay. So I carry this out where everybody can see it, and I walk up to this guy's pickup truck, and he's sitting there reading the newspaper. And I woke up and I said, excuse me, sir, I have a little pamphlet from the Bible here I'd like to give you. So I hand him a gospel tract, and he says, oh, okay, thank you. He takes it and he puts his paper back up. And I nearly walked away. The Holy Spirit's prompting me, you need to talk to him. So I said, sir, I have a question for you. What will happen after death? Well, he said, I don't know. I expect a whole big explanation about the spirit world, so I don't know. So I took a few minutes and gave him the gospel. Interesting thing, as I walked, of course, I'm holding my Bible the whole time, and anybody from the road can see it, so they know I'm not buying medicine from them. I'm preaching the gospel, you know. Anyway, I walked away with such a peace, all right? Why? Because I obeyed the Holy Spirit. The point is, sometimes we get nervous about giving the gospel. I know that happens to us. It happens to me, too. Just because I'm a missionary doesn't mean I never get worried about giving the gospel to somebody, all right? But God helps us if we obey him. And if you will, when the opportunities are there, he'll give you a peace. So it's important that we help people understand their need. So first of all, you minister, preach or minister to whoever is available. Second of all, realize that God opens hearts. Look at verse 14, Acts chapter 16 and verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worships God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Right here was the start of the church at Philippi. It started with one lady. Paul preached, and only one lady believed. Might seem a bit discouraging, huh? I mean, Paul's an evangelist. He's a missionary. He's been called to give out the message. He went to some places and many believed. He comes here and one lady believes. It was the beginning of a church. We have to realize that we have our part in getting the gospel out. We need to tell others. That's our responsibility. Romans 10:14 says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? We need to tell others. Now, often we think of preachers in a formal sense, like your pastor and Brother Don, the missionary. We think of that in a formal sense. But there is a general sense To preach is to publish or to proclaim. And there's a type of preaching we are all called to do, to give out God's message to others. In Acts chapter 8, just flip over there, Acts chapter 8. After the day of Pentecost, all these people are having such a great time in Jerusalem. They all just kind of hung around Jerusalem. And they didn't go out like Christ has said, I want you to go out. I want you to go to Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want you to go to all these places. Well, they were just having a great time together and they're all hanging together. And God brought persecution to scatter them out to make them do what they were supposed to do. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible says this, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the apostles stayed there, but all these other Christians are scattered out now, all around the region. And look now at verse 4. Verse 4 says, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. We could also say giving the gospel. And this isn't necessarily in the formal sense, well, only the preachers, only the men who were ordained to be preachers could preach. No, all of these people went doing what? They went out telling people about Jesus. It's what I call informal preaching, okay? There's that formal sense, but there's informal sense. We just go out and tell people the good news. Man, Jesus saved me from my sins. He brought peace in my heart. He can do the same for you. So the question is, are you doing your part to tell others? You see, as your pastor and the evangelists come through and us missionaries, we won't meet everybody that you get to meet. So if God's going to reach the world with his message, it includes all of us. Because you'll have opportunities that your pastor won't have in order to reach somebody that you might know. So ask God to give you strength and wisdom to be a witness to other people. Now, along with our effort, we have to realize we can't open people's hearts. Only God can open the heart. And this is why we pray and we ask God to touch hearts of people. Because we can't open the hearts. That's why I said it before, I'm going to say it again. Start by praying for people. You say, I'm shy. I'm not used to giving out the gospel, okay? Start by praying for maybe it's someone at work, maybe it's a neighbor, maybe it's a relative, whoever it might be that you come in contact with, that person down at the store, whoever it might be, start by praying for that person. And ask God to one day open up an opportunity that you can be a witness to that person. You see, if you think you have to open hearts, then you know what happens? You start to try to do things to trick people. Trick them into praying a prayer when there's really no belief. See, we are messengers and we give God's message, but we can't open the heart. So be faithful in giving God's message. Look for opportunities, but realize God has to open the heart. We've seen people that come along and they do all kinds of gimmicks, and I mentioned it earlier. But we have these people that come along. The first man I trained for the ministry, we went to a funeral next to his mother's house, and a preacher came in there, and he did this same thing. How many of you want to go to heaven when you die? They raised their hand. Okay, pray this prayer after me. All right, you're all saved now. Sometimes they do that in the schools. These guys come into the schools, and sometimes the actual message they preach is pretty good. They'll say, you're a sinner. Jesus died for your sins. You need to trust him and accept him. He's the only way of salvation and forgiveness is through Jesus. Then they'll say, how many of you want to go to heaven? And so, you get 1,200 students raising their hand. They all raise their hand. Okay, pray this prayer. And they all pray this prayer. Okay, you're all saved. And then he goes back home and says, oh man, we had 1,200 people saved today. Well, you know how I know that some of them weren't really saved? Because Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And when I was a substitute teacher in the public school, I saw the lives of those kids. And believe me, they were no more saved after they prayed that prayer than before they prayed that prayer. Now, some of them might have been sincere. Thank God for that. But it wasn't all 1,200 of them. My point is, we're not looking for some kind of a gimmick. You don't get that people into heaven with gimmicks. They get there by a true and sincere faith. And our job, it really relieves the pressure on you when you realize I'm a messenger to take God's message. It's God who opens the heart. Now, let's be honest. We want to see all the people say we can get saved. I'd love it if I went over there and every year we had 300, 400, 5,000 people saved. I would love that. That hasn't happened in my, I'm not saying it never happens to anybody. It's not the way it's worked in my ministry. But I'm not going to give up because we haven't had thousands of people saved every year. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give out God's message. I'm going to ask God to open hearts and to touch lives. See, the problem with gimmicks is, again, we're not preaching a repentant faith. Jesus said in Luke 13 and verse 3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. You see, it has to be a repentant faith, which means what? As I said earlier, it's not about me changing my own life. I'm coming to Christ realizing I can't change my own life. I cannot remove my own sin. And so I come with my life and my heart and I ask him to take my sin and bring his righteousness. Because it's only the righteousness of Christ that through that God can see me as perfect. And you realize only perfect people go to heaven. And because we aren't perfect, it means we need forgiven. And therefore, the other way we could say it is only forgiven people go to heaven. But to get that forgiveness, you have to trust Christ with all of your heart. A third thing I want us to see this morning is let new believers serve God in the way they can. Let new believers serve God in the way they can. Verse 15. Acts chapter 16 and verse 15. And when she was baptized, that's Lydia. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Do you see that immediately she started to do something to serve God? She didn't say, well, bless my soul, I'm on my way to heaven now. I can just sit back and take it easy. What'd she do? She started, God opened her heart, and when God opened her heart and God saved her, she wanted to do something for him. You don't get saved by your works, but your works follow salvation to show you have been saved. Now, I'm not saying we should take a novice and immediately give him or her a place of leadership. 1 Timothy 3:6 warns against that. It says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We're not saying take a brand new Christian and give them a place of leadership in the church. What we are saying is a Christian can do something for God. What we do in our church there, we have someone, we take attendance for the Sunday school kids. You know? Some child that gets saved or teenager gets saved can take Sunday school attendance. They're doing something. They're involved. They're doing something. Clean the church. Greet people. Stamp tracts. We get tracts, and we usually get them here from the States, but on the back we have a church stamp. We put our stamp on the back. Well, it's one of the things that people can do. You don't have to be a trained person to stamp a tract. Now, I say you don't have to be trained. You actually do have to train them a little bit because some people, they take them. One day I sent some home. Someone said, oh, can I finish stamping these at home? I said, sure. They take them home, and they come back, and the stamp is upside down on the tract. I said, oh, I think we need a little direction here. Or some of them, they put it like about a 45-degree angle. You know, it's not straight, you know. And just someone looks at it and it's like, okay, this is a crooked church. I don't know if I want to go to that church, you know. So sometimes you have to guide them a little bit, you know, and that kind of thing. But there's something that people can do. The question is, will you do your part? Will you do your part just to do something for the Lord? James 5:20 says this. Let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. To me, that's such an amazing verse. You know what it says? He who converts the sinner from the error of his way. Now, folks, we know we don't actually, it's not us who converts the sinner from the error of his way. We know it's God who does it. But God sees us as so important to the task. He says, you've converted somebody. Why? Because we are workers together with God. And he says, we've saved a soul from death. Even though it's God himself doing it, he says, you've had a part in it. What a wonderful thing. So here's my encouragement. Say, God, help me to look for opportunities. You see this little cube. Some of you wonder what this is up here. Actually, Nadine gave this to me. I use this quite often in South Africa, believe it or not. It's called the Evangel Cube, I think is what it's called. But it starts with a picture. And on the front here, and this is, if you talk to Nadine, I'm sure she knows where to get them if you want to get one of these. And there's a little thing that comes with it if you want to help to explain it. It starts with this, and then what it does, it folds. It tells you here, fold. So you fold it open, and then you have Christ on the cross. And then you fold it again, and you have the tomb. And then there's little things here to tell you how. You fold it again, and Christ is risen. Okay? And then it shows you to fold it again, and you have a cross, and the idea is that's the person, and there's heaven, and the cross is the way. And then you have the idea of receiving Christ as Savior, handshake. Okay? And then you fold it, comes back, but on the back side here is now this is what you do as a Christian, and it gives you some things. You pray, you read your Bible, some encouragement, some things to do as a Christian. That's a wonderful little, it's a very easy tool, something easy to use, and that might be a possibility for some of you. The point I'm saying is, look for ways to say, God, how can I be a light for you? I'm not saying this is the kind of tool every one of you will use, but maybe some of you might. Okay? I even use it with adults over there. You know, in our culture, someone might think, you know, I can only use it with children. Well, that's fine. Use it with children, you know. But in South Africa, I use it with adults as well. It's a nice visualization of the thing. And you don't have to explain it. I'm not sure. I don't remember how the paper tells you to do it. I have my own way I do it. I just use verses that go with the picture to explain this is how you can come to know Christ as Savior. My encouragement today for you is just ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do for him? If you're not, just say, Lord, I'm not doing what I should do. Open my eyes. Help me to see something I should be doing for you. Help me to see those opportunities. We have neighbors. Some of you have jobs and you're working. You have people you bump shoulders with at work. Say, Lord, help me to be a testimony to them. And Lord, give me wisdom of when and how to bring up your truth to them. It doesn't always start with just giving the gospel straight off. One day something comes up about something, they're discussing politics or something else, and you just say, well, you know, God has something to say about that, and you quote them a verse from the Bible, and you've just planted a seed. It'll lead to giving the gospel one day, you know. Ask God for wisdom, how to approach people with his truth, and as you do, you'll see that God is using you. If by chance there's someone here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never come to him with all of your heart and said, Jesus, I know I've sinned, I've offended God, I've lived my own way, I deserve to be punished, I want that salvation and forgiveness through you. Today is the day he'd love to save you if you'll come to him. And so let God work in your heart. And I hope this message this morning is not a discouragement to you. I want you to see you can actually do something for God. You say, but it's not much. Doesn't matter. Don't despise the day of small things. That little thing you do for the Lord, he'll use it. And all he wants to do is you to be a light for him so he can touch other lives through your life. Let's pray. Pastor will come. Thank you, Father, for saving us. Thank you for the privilege of serving you. I thank you for these dear folks. I know they love you because they're here today. And I pray you help all of us that our love for you always grow. If someone here isn't serving you like they should, I pray they'll be encouraged to do something for you, to do their best to be a light for you. If someone here is not saved, I pray you open their heart, Father, to your truth, wonderful forgiveness, and the peace that you bring through Christ. We thank you in his name.